Good morning, and thank you for joining us. I'm Twanda Black, your host. And joining me this morning, Anne Thomas. She's written a book called The New Consecrated Cocoon, Emerging from Intimate Isolation with Power and Purpose. And Anne, I know you're a speaker, a preacher, a teacher, author. Anything else you want to add to it? Good morning to you.
Good morning to you. Yes, please add servant of God.
All right. Absolutely. Absolutely. First of all, talk about the consecrated cocoon. Why a cocoon? We all know what happens. Where from the cocoon comes this beautiful butterfly. But talk about how you came to this.
You know, God is really amazing because we all, even from the smallest person to the oldest person, everybody kind of gets the concept of a caterpillar going into the cocoon, coming out as a butterfly. But when God gave me that concept, I actually went and looked at some videos. Mm-hmm. And I tell you, Twanda, next to childbirth, that process has to be one of the most amazing and even intentional things that God has put in place. Because as I watched the video, I saw something happen in the natural, but the Holy Spirit began to show me some similarities in the spirit realm. Mm-hmm. And so as I saw the caterpillar begin to lose some things, you know, as we all know, he comes out with wings, so that means he has to lose his feet. Mm-hmm. You know, a butterfly doesn't have a mouth, so he loses his mouth. And as I saw that process, you know, God began to speak to me and say, you know, there comes a time in our lives when he is ready to elevate us or take us to another level, that there are some things that we need to lose, some things we picked up along the way that would hinder our ability to go to the next level. And so as he began to show me that process in the spirit, because when I saw it in the natural, I was like, wow, that's amazing. But in the spirit, as he began to show me that, I got it, at least so I thought. And so I began to write on this because the cocoon represented this place of isolation that a lot of us, we even fight it. A lot of us, that's what God does. When he's about to do something amazing, he draws us into himself.
That's right.
And oftentimes when he does that, we feel like we're isolated, not that we don't have people around us. It's that they are around us, but they don't get it. They mm-hmm. can't fully mm-hmm. understand mm-hmm. what we're going through because it's so deeply intimate between us and God. So he showed me he brings us in an isolated place that really is for our protection as well. Because if you can imagine, that caterpillar has to look pretty hideous at some point of that transformation process.
Absolutely.
As we all do, mm-hmm. as God begins to remove things and replace things. And so it's a place of protection as well. And I began writing, and little did I know, lo and behold, as I began writing, that my ex-husband...
Wait, we're not going to go... Hold on. You can't tell that part yet. Can't tell that part
okay.
yet. but you know, the funny thing about being in that time of consecration is...
Yes.
It's going to be as long as it needs to be. If you're fighting, kicking and screaming, it's going to be longer. Okay. But if you flow with it and understand what God is doing, not necessarily where he's going to bring you out or what he has for you, because a lot of times we don't know, you know, where this is going, so to speak. We just know we got to do
it. We're in it.
Right. We got to do it. We got to do it.
So actually what I was going to say to you is I just didn't realize that God gave me the concept, and I was about to be in my own cocoon.
Mm-hmm.
That's exactly, you know, he gave me the concept. I started writing, then the next thing I know, a situation came, and I was like, wow, this is my cocoon.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, how much did God love me that he literally prepared me for what I was about to encounter, because I couldn't write about a place I hadn't been.
Well, and you didn't know it was coming, you know?
I didn't know it was coming.
Right,
I had
right.
no idea.
But you know,
mm-hmm. with him giving me the concept prior to when I recognized what
right.
I was in.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not going to say it made it easy, but I did understand. I had a better understanding of what was occurring in
exactly.
my life so that I would fight it less.
You opened the book with life's curveballs, and you talk about adversity, and man, adversity is so tough, especially when you don't see it coming. That's the curveball, okay? It's right around the curve. You don't see things coming, and you have to deal with it. And pray to God that you have word in you so you can deal with it appropriately. But talk about life's curveballs.
Yeah, and you know, it's interesting because I also say, you know, if you're not in a place where you're experiencing a curveball or you just came out of one, be prepared because one is going to come.
It's coming, right.
Absolutely. It's inevitable. Curveballs are inevitable. But interestingly, you talked about having word in you. That's the whole thing that the Bible actually says, that our faith must be tested. Mm-hmm. It's the only way that we know that our faith is truly what we think it is, because there's an old adage that says, if you want to know what's inside of a man or woman, squeeze her.
Yeah.
So ultimately, you know, until our faith is tested, we really won't know. Do we really believe God, or are we just believing God during the time that everything is okay? And so when our faith is tested, the word says that the testing of our faith produces endurance or perseverance. And is that not what we all need during the time of a curveball? When a curveball hits, when something blindsides you, first you get the hit, but now you got to make it through and over whatever that situation is. You have to overcome it, and only perseverance through the power of the Holy Spirit, relying upon our faith, will get us to the other side. Mm-hmm. There are people who quit in the process. You know, we hear of people committing suicide. I trip out when I hear about Christians, you know, taking their own lives. Mm-hmm. That tells me that the enemy has caused them to believe that there is no more hope. That's their only answer. And that's why we have to pray. We have to be prayed up. We have to be feeding our spirits the word so that our faith can be increased and be solidified, so that when we do have a curveball, it's not bringing us to the place of hopelessness.
Well, talk about this curveball that you talk about in the opening of the book.
Yeah, so I was actually pretty young. I was in my early 20s. Mm-hmm. As I shared in the book, you know, sadly, I started being promiscuous probably about the age 15, 16. When I met this young man, I think I was about 21, 22, you know, at least in my mind, he was the epitome of a person who, a guy who actually respected me, loved me for who I was, because I had allowed myself to be in relationships where I compromised, where my self-worth was low, and the young men took advantage of that. So I thought I finally found that person. And long story short is, you know, we were talking about going to church. I had not been in the church since age 11. He hadn't been in church for many years. So we were talking about it, which I now realize that was God wooing us. He was calling us. He was calling us in. And we were talking about it, but sadly, he lost his life in a very horrific accident. I had never experienced a death of someone so close to me, because at this point I had my own place. He wasn't living with me, but on the weekends he was in the military. He would come and he would stay with me. So when this accident happened, I still had his clothes in my closet. You know, I still had his voicemail messages on my phone. So it devastated me to know that this person that I thought I was going to spend the rest of my life with was no longer there. And interestingly enough, I still had, in the natural, I still had evidence of this person's life, but he was no longer there. I had never experienced anything like that before, and I wanted to die. I'll just be honest. Mm-hmm. I wanted to die. I had never felt like I ever wanted to die, but I wanted to die that weekend But, you know, thank God for a dear friend of mine who invited me to church. It happened on a Thursday night. So Friday all day, I laid on the couch wanting to die. Saturday, I laid on the couch wanting to die. And Saturday evening, she called. And Sunday morning, I found myself in church after, you know, 12, 13 years.
Mm-hmm.
And I thank God because God knew how to get my attention, not saying that he, you know, caused or allowed or whatever. I'm just saying God used it because that's what the word says. You know, what the enemy means for evil, God will turn it around. And so God used that situation to draw me back to himself.
And so finally, you know, getting through it, I know people say time, it takes time and all of that. You know, what happened in between this and you marrying someone else?
Yeah, you know, it's nothing but the Holy Spirit that
mm-hmm.
He'll cause you to ask me that question because I've been married twice. And the first time that I got married was maybe within a year after that accident. I got involved with someone less than a year after that accident.
Mm-hmm.
But to answer your question, I did not really allow myself to heal.
Mm.
Okay, so
mm-hmm.
I suppressed a lot of the feelings. And so when I met my first husband, God bless him, he consoled me because I was still hurting.
Wow.
So, you know, I was hurting in his arms,
mm-hmm,
but he was a wonderful man that allowed me to hurt in his arms, but I hurt in his arms, but I never healed in his arms.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so as a result of that, we got married, and a lot of that brokenness and unhealed stuff came to the surface during my first marriage. Didn't have anything to do with him. It was me.
Mm-hmm.
I did not allow a time frame, an ample enough time frame for me to heal. And that healing needed to happen in the arms of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And I did not do that. And
mm-hmm.
so, you know, to answer your question, we really, you know, everybody requires a different amount of time.
That's right.
But mm-hmm. healing is essential. We cannot ignore it. We cannot suppress it because ultimately, you know, if we don't allow God to heal that, there will be another situation, another person.
You're just going to carry it. You're going to carry it with you or when every other relationship. Right.
It's luggage that mm-hmm. we're going to have to open at some point.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Or it's going to spring open on you anyway.
That's right.
Whether you open it or not, it's going to spring open. But at the beginning of the interview, you alluded to a divorce. So then you moved on to another relationship. And
I did.
Yeah. And so how long between that one and that one did you give a chance to heal in between those two?
I would say yes. I think it was probably about 2 to 3 years in between
mm-hmm.
Marriages. I would say that I healed from the boyfriend that I lost, but I'm not sure that I healed from the reason why I thought I got married the first time, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
I think the first time I got married, it wasn't so much that I was in love with the gentleman mm-hmm. I married. I think I was in love with the idea of being
mm-hmm.
married.
Mm-hmm.
And so just kind of having that drive. Because let me just say this, the bottom line is a lot of what I carried into both of my marriages is unhealed stuff dealing from my childhood.
And that was one of the questions that I have here for you is about your childhood. You know, what kind of situation, environment, family dynamic did you come from?
And that's a great question. And so let me preface it by saying that today I have a wonderful relationship with my father.
Mm-hmm.
I love him. I honor him. I cherish him. You know, the Holy Spirit did a mighty work in me as an adult.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, growing up, I grew up in a very toxic, emotional, verbally abusive situation. And my dad, though he was physically there, he was a provider. You know, a lot of the fathers of old believe that if they're providing, then that's their job. They're doing their father and husband duties.
Right.
But my dad became emotionally unavailable when I was in my early teenage years. And that's exactly when I needed him the most. And right. So as he became emotionally unavailable, there were things that I needed from him that I didn't get, which caused me to go looking for that in relationships with young men.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the very thing that as I was coming out of that very hurtful, the second marriage, that's what God had to deal with me. He had to take me all the way back to help me understand what I was looking for all those years and seeking and searching for it the wrong way.
Always looking for daddy and that approval, you know,
that
validation, that approval. And it's so true. I know thousands of women are shaking their heads right now going, yep, that was me, you know?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And I'm telling you, even though what our dad did may have hurt us, appalled us or whatever, there is a strong chance that we would still be attracted to men that have the very characteristics that we appall because of the familiarity of it.
Right, right.
You know, so that's what was happening with me. There were some characteristics, and this is more true of my second marriage. There were some things about my father that on the outside they may have looked like great characteristics to other people that were not within the four walls. But within the four walls, there were really things I disliked.
Yeah.
But when I met a man that had that familiar spirit, the things that I had grown comfortable in, even though uncomfortable, I gravitated toward that.
Mm-hmm.
And so I kept choosing relationships that perpetuated that cycle.
Wow. So second marriage, tell us what happened there. well, not all the details, you know, just the
yes. So, definite infidelity. And through that, I initially was just keeping the focus on him, you know, praying, God, change his heart. Now, let me say this loud and clear. Even though I may not have been the wife that I needed to be, and that never, ladies, it never gives your husband, even if you're not as kind, as sweet, as submissive, it never gives your husband permission to go outside of your marriage.
Mm-hmm.
So don't ever take the blame and go, oh, I caused him. No. Because everyone has a choice. So in saying that, there were some things about me that were unhealthy that I know contributed to probably the decision he made, but that doesn't justify the decision he made. So I just wanted to put that out there.
I love that God showed you the movie, and then you went and got counseling.
And that's ultimately because I did.
Were you surprised? Were you surprised at who you were at that time?
My, was I surprised? I think I was, well, yes, because it knocked me off my little high horse and my victim mentality was shattered because I did want to be a victim. I was somewhat surprised, but not really, because this had been a long time coming.
Mm-hmm.
And when I saw it, like I alluded to in the book, at first it was, wow, yes, I need to go get healing. But second, the enemy came in with a lot of conviction.
Oh, yeah.
And that's what I had to, I mean, a lot of condemnation. Mm-hmm. And that's what I had to get over. The Holy Spirit convicted me, and that was a beautiful thing. But then the enemy came in and condemned me. And I had to get over the condemnation, because what the counseling helped me understand was I just didn't decide to just be a crazy woman.
Right.
That there were things that happened in my upbringing, in my life, that contributed to why I had become a person that chose certain coping mechanisms in my relationship.
And that was screaming, yelling, name calling, all of that.
All of that stuff. A lot of the abusive, verbally, emotionally, and physically abusive things that I was exposed to growing up.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I thought that's how marriage was. I saw it happen, and after that, you know, they would make up and move on. So I just thought that's just what.
But we didn't see any of the work in between, you know, so you didn't know there was work that had to take place in order for that happily ever after to take place.
Absolutely. And, mm-hmm. you know, and by the way, I mean, you know, unfortunately, my parents ended up, you know, divorcing because there's only so much of that toxicity you can, you know, you can maintain, you know, especially if there's no help.
Yes.
No intervention.
Yes,
that thing implodes and then it eventually explodes. Mm-hmm. And if the two people are not willing to go get healing together, then, yeah, it's just a cycle that you just continue to repeat. And that cycle was on repeat. So eventually they did divorce.
I love what you talked about in the counseling thing. I went through the same thing, got a counselor, and it was not Christian counseling. And I said, this is not for me. and it, because it's funny, the things that they say to you, like you said, they just press on you all of their stuff, you know, and you were talking about, you went through your job. Was it EAP?
Mm-hmm.
And that for that first counselor, and you were like, but today, I do admit today, they will tell you the color. They will tell you if they're a Christian or not, you know, all of that.
Right.
So that it's a good thing today. But back then you got what you got. So talk about counseling for a moment and how important it is, because a lot of Christians feel like they don't need counseling. And then a lot of Black people feel like, oh no, if you go to counseling, there's something wrong with you. Yeah, something wrong with you. Truly. Yes. We all got something wrong with us. And sometimes just a little bit of counseling, just a little bit of thought provoking will help you work your way through. Because sometimes we have issues our brain can't even grasp, and we can't work our way through it.
And I tell you what you said right there, and it is true, sadly, for a lot of us, we do think or feel like taboos either, counseling is either a taboo mm-hmm. or it's a waste of time. And I said in the book that counseling is basically has two purposes. It's for information and implementation.
Right.
And so, you know, what happened with me in counseling, the information that I needed was to recognize the people, places, events that led to the mindset that I was in by the time I sat on that couch before my counselor. You know, what thing, because a lot of us don't realize we are operating in what's called generational curses.
Mm-hmm.
You know, mm-hmm. we think, oh, you know, my daddy used to do that. Well, chances are his daddy did it too.
Right.
And maybe his daddy's daddy did
mm-hmm.
it too.
Mm-hmm.
And at some point, when God reveals to those of us who are open to the revelation, it's because we need to break the curse.
That's right.
To break the cycle.
That's right.
And so the information that we receive in counseling, it's not to play the blame game. It is to acknowledge, you know what, this has been going on for a while,
mm-hmm.
and I refuse to let it go on one more day.
That's right.
Starting with me. So then comes implementation. It's okay to sit and get all that information, but the question is, what are you going to do with it? What
mm-hmm.
are you going to do about it?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I remember, gosh, maybe 20, 30 years ago, the Lord brought that revelation about our family, about divorce and children out of wedlock. And so I went to the praying folks in my family and I said, we have a generational curse here. We must break it. And so we all began to pray, and we're still declaring and decreeing freedom from those things. So
mm-hmm.
Families, you know, you see it and you think it's a joke, but it's not a joke. It's not a joke, mm-hmm. and it will keep going.
It will, especially, mm-hmm. you know, especially if we have kids ourselves.
That's right.
Whether we realize it or not, we're operating in the very cycles. And because it is so familiar,
mm-hmm.
Because it's what, you know, the Bible says that the enemy, that he has schemes, you know, a scheme is something that all you have to do is put it in motion and leave it alone.
Right.
And it will do its thing. And so there are many of us in our families operating in a scheme that's just been in full motion. The enemy doesn't even have to come back and check on that thing. It's doing what it's intended to do.
Right.
And so, yeah, it's important that we receive information. The Bible says knowledge is key.
Yes.
You know, get wisdom, get knowledge. We need to get an understanding.
Mm-hmm.
And that's basically what counseling does.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think it's the best thing. It really is. Yeah. And then it allows you to do everything you can do. You know, pray. Yeah, you could pray, but you know, I remember having to go to counseling, and my ex said, "Oh, there's nothing wrong with me. I don't need counseling."
Right.
And so I continued the counseling for almost a year for myself. And you know, sometimes there's nothing you can do. And a person wants out, they want out. If they don't want to change, they don't want to change. You know what I'm saying? And so,
that's right.
Yeah.
And you know what you just said? You said that about, you know, counseling, and now it's about praying, or about praying. The thing is, and sometimes our prayers can be misdirected.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes what we're praying for and how we're praying is not the will of God.
Right.
And so, you know, through my counseling, before counseling, I shared in the book, my prayer focus was on my ex-husband.
It was not on you, right.
heal him, you know,
yeah.
Strike him with a lightning bolt, whatever. I was that was my prayer, and how amazing it was that God had to snatch me and say, "Listen, girlie, you need to be praying for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You've got some stuff that I'm trying to bring to the surface." And as my prayer changed, because a lot of times we're praying for God to change another person, even change our situation, and the change he wants to implement is within
you.
Us.
That's right. That's right.
You know,
absolutely.
So as I began to pray for myself, believe it or not, whether my situation really changed, my outlook on my situation began to change, and that allowed God to begin to do the work in me that he needed to do.
Right, because then he could trust you.
Amen.
There's that trust factor. But, you know, we're going to stop right here. We're going to come back next week and talk about some other areas in the book, because they are very, very important. As I read through this book, so many important things. And we thank you for being transparent with your life to be a testimony to others and help us. Yeah.
Only through healing can we truly be transparent.
It's so true. It's so true. And tell folks where they can find the book and how they can learn more about you.
Yes. You can go to my ministry page. That's AnnThomasMinistry.com. That's AnnThomasMinistry.com. That's where you can purchase the book. And also, as Sister Tawanda says, you can learn about me, see videos of my different teachings, preaching engagements, but basically just really get to know me and my heart and more about what God has done. I also have a publishing company, Simply Ideal Publishing. That's simplyidealpublishing.com, where you can also purchase my book and other inspirational books as well.
All right, all right. The book is called The New Consecrated Cocoon, Emerging from Intimate Isolation with Power and Purpose. And we'll do part two coming up next week. And thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you so much, my precious sister. I just speak God's continued and abundant blessings over all that you put your hand to for his glory.
Amen.